Good morning. Great to see you this morning. Have you with us? We've come to worship, to seek the Lord, to offer back to Him our hearts. So grateful for what He has done for us. And one of those things is He's gathered us here this morning to seek Him, to worship Him, and to connect with one another. So glad that you're here. If it's your first time, if you're a guest this morning, we're really glad to have you. Do us a favor, before you leave today, if you would visit the welcome booth in the cafe, we have a gift bag for you. Just to say thank you for being here, glad that you're here. Take that gift bag as a remembrance of your time. If we can encourage you, answer a question for you, there is a connection card in the seat packet in front of you. Fill that out anytime during this morning service. And as you leave today, go into that welcome booth center in the cafe and just hand that to one of those greeters, and they'd be glad to take that from you. You can ask them a question. They'll do their best, but somebody will follow up with you this week to answer your question, encourage you. Maybe you have a prayer request. Hopefully, you received a program as you walked in this morning. Some exciting things as we head into the fall. We're back from summer vacation, those types of things. As we gather, as we connect, we have many opportunities for you. You'll notice there are two specialized groups for ladies, the Men in the Soul group, as well as the post-abortion group. You'll want to see the instructions in the program to participate in one of those, our email addresses to let you know how to connect with those groups. A great opportunity to encourage, build up, and serve one another in those areas. There's also our Discovering Open Arms Church workshop. It's offered once a quarter. It's coming up at the end of October. You'll notice the date in the program. That's for you new folks who have been with us the last few weeks, months. It's a special time to let you know who we are, what we believe, what our core values, doctrinal beliefs, how we got started, where we're going. Exciting time, very interactive. And so the pastors lead that, and you can come and you can just sit and take in the information. You can ask questions. We do provide a lunch, so please sign up in the foyer for that as well, taking place again the end of October. You'll also notice in the back of your program, if you turn it over, a number of groups that are just getting started. Some got started last week, some this week, next week. Doesn't matter if they've gotten started. Those groups and their facilitators welcome you to be a part. Again, for new folks who have been with us in the last year, 2 years, 3 years, as we gather, we did some of these groups. They were just happening in people's homes, out onto the pavilion here, as we made incredible adjustments, as the world made those adjustments. But right now, we're going back to signing up for groups, letting you know what those groups are, being a part. There's varied groups. Some are morning, some are in the afternoon, some are in the evening. Some are just men, just ladies. Mix ladies and men, younger, older. So take a look at those groups. Be a part of signing up for one of those groups. You'll notice there's one, as you walked up, that is not listed here, and that is the Truth Project. That's being led on Thursday evenings by two couples, Anthony and Linda Covell and Alon and Heather Walker. That group is meeting in their homes, back and forth from Rotterdam to Niskayuna every other week. But you can sign up for that in the walkway as you enter the building and as you leave the building today. There's one group that's already been filled, the Friday AM ladies group, and so take a look at some other opportunities that you might have as well. Again, that's for primarily for folks who are new to Open Arms. Many of you are already part of a group. They're not on that list. We got four or five, and you're already part of a group. That's awesome. Stay in that group. Don't sign up for a new one. Let our friends, new friends who have been coming, be able to have first opportunity to sign up for a group because they want to get to know other people in this local church. So we're glad to have them. So take a look at those. Be a part of those. We want you to not only get to know and see what we do here on a Sunday morning, but get to know the precious people who are part of the Open Arms family. Going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to praise, we're going to sing, we're going to express our hearts to God. Father, as we gather in this place this morning, we seek your grace, we seek compassion and mercy and comfort. We lift up Maggie O'Rourke and her family as they, Lord, struggle with the loss of her dad this past week. Thank you, Lord, for the grace extended him a long life. Thank you that he was able to be here in this country in his declining days. Continue to bring comfort to Maggie and to her family. Use this family to bring comfort. We thank you, God, for the celebration of new babies coming into this earth, two families here in our midst. So we celebrate with them as well. Lord, that is the cycle of life. You tell us there's a time to live, to be born, there's a time to die. So may your grace continue to meet this church family where we're at and use us to be ambassadors of your grace, your encouragement, your practical help to those who are in need. Lord, you made it all possible. Thank you for quickening our hearts, giving us understanding of the gospel of who you truly are. Lord, we don't serve you to earn favor. We serve you because we've been forever changed by the gospel, by your grace gift of going to the cross for us. So now, Lord, we minister to others. We labor for others. Thank you for Adama, our brother from Burkina Faso, West Africa, who spent some time with us this week. Lord, we lift him up and his family. Lord, as they go back next month, Lord, may our prayers go with them, but also our continued support and encouragement. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing and the dozen or so souls in the harvest that have come to Christ, Lord, in recent months and years. God, as we worship you this morning, would you meet us? It's so distracting. Even on Sunday morning, this place is abuzz with excitement and connection and try to figure things out. Would you quiet our hearts? Would you meet us in that place? Draw us to yourself. And Lord, even as we sing, as we open up your word, may Jesus become all and all. In your name we pray, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us this morning?
Up to the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there he bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross. A single day the world was changed, a final perfect lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. What could I've done? Could never save my debt to to pay, but God, my Savior, made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. A slave to the sin, my life was found, but all my chains fell to the ground when Jesus' blood came flowing down. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the Lord he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the Lord. Death has lost. Hallelujah for the soul.
darkness, we were waiting without hope and without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne.
Lord, we worship you this morning. Lord, we confess that you are the King, that your your throne endures forever, and that you're in control. That even when it doesn't look like it, Lord, that you're in control. And Lord, we worship you this morning. We open your word. We ask you that you would teach us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Good morning. My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here at Open Arms, and this morning we're going to spend a few minutes in the Bible. We're in Acts chapter 15. So the book of Acts, chapter 15, if you have your Bible, you're looking for a big 15 and a little 36, because we're towards the end of the chapter. We're going to start with verse 36. The scripture's also on your program on the right-hand side. You can follow along there. So football season has started. Some of you are really excited about that. Some of you didn't know that, and that's okay. So my favorite football team, thank you for asking, is the San Francisco 49ers. So San Francisco 49ers, when I was first growing up, they were not a very strong team. And so we were loyal fans, but there was not a lot to cheer for. And then something happened, in the 80s where they became a stronger team. And it was a lot more fun to cheer for them. In fact, I show and tell this morning. I keep this in my office. This is a cup I got from Burger King right after the 49ers won their first Super Bowl in 1982. So it's an antique. They had a good year, and then they had a few good years after that. They were a strong team. And then some things happened. For a lot of years, they weren't a very strong team. Thursday night, the 49ers won. So now they're 3-0. So we'll see what the season looks like this year. I don't know what your favorite football team is, if you have one. But hopefully it's a strong team. Hopefully it's a strong team, because it's a lot more fun to cheer for a football team that's a strong team. But we don't just want our sports teams to be strong. Maybe you're not into sports, and that's okay. You know, we want our families to be strong. We want our families to be healthy. And I don't just mean like physically healthy. We want that. But we want our families to be solid and relationally healthy. And we want our church to be strong. That we would be a strong church, a stable church, a solid church, a growing church. You're looking for a strong church. Maybe this is your first Sunday here, or you've been here for a few Sundays, and you've been looking around for a strong church, a church that you can be a part of that is stable and growing and strong. We're, in the weeks and months to come, looking to launch a new church that's going to meet on Saturday nights here. And the hope and the goal is that church launched from the very beginning strong and grows, continues to grow to be strong. That the church Open Arms on Sunday, that we would be a strong church. But here's the question. How does that happen? How does that happen? How does a church grow to be strong and stay strong? And so we're going to learn some lessons from churches from 2,000 years ago. It was a long time ago, but the lessons aren't just for them then. We can learn today. How does God make strong churches? So let's read. We're in Acts chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 36. We're going to read through the end of the chapter and then a few verses into chapter 16. So let me read. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now Paul and Barnabas, our church, our leaders in the church. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them, left them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. Paul, on his way, came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So there's a lot going on in these verses. There's a lot of names, a lot of places that are hard to pronounce. There's a lot of things going on, but the main thing that's going on is repeated. It's at the end of each of these two paragraphs. It's in the last verses. The main thing that's happening here is, with all that's going on, is that the churches were strengthened. Did you see that? Verse 41, Paul goes and he strengthens the churches. In verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith. See, the overarching theme of the book of Acts we've seen is God at work. It's God who's the one working. He's working through his followers, but he's ultimately the one working. So he's the one strengthening these churches in these two paragraphs, these two stories. How? How does he do that? How did he do it then? How does God do that today? There's two lessons for us, two big picture lessons for us in these paragraphs. Here's the first lesson. God makes strong churches despite our disagreements. So God makes strong churches despite our disagreements. It would be really nice, wouldn't it, if everybody always agreed on everything all the time. That'd be super great. Okay, that's a little unrealistic in the world, right? But it'd be really nice if Christians, at least, could agree on everything all the time. But that doesn't happen. It didn't happen here, did it? You have Paul and Barnabas, and in the middle of this first paragraph, did you see what happens? There's a disagreement. In fact, that's an understatement, isn't it? Because the verse here in verse 39, it says there's a sharp disagreement. Like, you can almost feel the tension here. The tension in the room. There's a sharp disagreement. And they don't just agree to disagree. Like, they go different directions. They separate here. Did you see that? What is the disagreement about? What did they disagree about? Well, they didn't disagree on the mission. They didn't disagree on the mission. See, Paul and Barnabas, they had just got back. We don't know how, you know, it could have been months, could have been a couple years. They had got back from a trip they had taken. They had gone all over the place telling people about Jesus. A lot of people believed in Jesus. A lot of people didn't and pushed back on them and even attacked them. But they had come back from that. And so Paul says, did you see that in verse 36? Paul says, let's go back and see how they're doing. Let's encourage them. Barnabas doesn't disagree with that. The disagreement isn't about the mission. It's about Mark. That's what they disagree about. They don't disagree about the trip. They disagree about the team. And Barnabas wants to give Mark a second chance. See, here's the story. Mark had gone on the first trip with them, but he didn't go all the way. He didn't stay with them the whole trip. Less than halfway through the trip, he left them. We don't know why. He left them and he went back home. Barnabas wants to give him a second chance. Hey, let's let him try again. But Paul does not. Paul doesn't want to take him. He left us the first time. Paul didn't think it was, the word is, best to take him. So who was right? Who was right and who was wrong? Paul seems to have a good point, doesn't he? Paul seems to have a good point. I mean, Paul is very strategic minded. I mean, you almost get the sense he's type A. He's very focused on the mission. And Paul says, listen, we need guys that are going to stay with us the whole trip. Mark left us the last time. Paul could have said to Barnabas, Barnabas, I know he's your cousin. And they were cousins. It says in Colossians chapter 4 that they were cousins. You know, Barnabas, I know he's family. And I know you've got a kind heart. But Barnabas, did you remember in Lystra, the last trip we took? Like, they were, the mob came after us. They threw rocks at us. They drug me out of the city, left me on a trash heap for dead. Now, Barnabas, I made it through, but you know who wasn't there? Mark wasn't there because he left a few cities before that. We need people who are going to have our back, Barnabas. This is too important. Good argument. Good point. Was Paul right? Well, Barnabas has a good point too, right? Barnabas, so his name, Barnabas is his nickname. It's not the name on his birth certificate. That's his nickname. The word Barnabas, we're told, means son of encouragement. Barnabas just like oozes encouragement. We've already seen him in a lot of spaces, a lot of places, a lot of chapters in the book of Acts. He's always looking to help Christians grow stronger, help leaders grow stronger. Barnabas, he comes alongside people. Barnabas could have said to Paul, Paul, do you remember when you were dragging Christians out of their home and putting them in prison? Paul, do you remember when you were okay with Christians being killed? Do you remember right after that when you became a Christian and the apostles didn't believe that you were really a Christian? They didn't want to see you. They were scared of you. Do you remember that? And do you remember when I came and I got you and I brought you to the apostles and I talked them into believing that you were a Christian? Paul, you know, it could be said that I helped you get a second chance. Barnabas seems to have a good argument, doesn't he? So who's right and who's wrong? See, it doesn't seem to be the point of this paragraph. Luke, who writes this, he doesn't seem to be making a point defending one or the other of who's right or who's wrong. The point here seems to be, it's just an honest report of a strong disagreement. And Luke's point seems to be that God still worked. And he still used them, even though there was a sharp disagreement and they went different directions. That God, his work is not ultimately hindered by our disagreements, our weakness, that God continues to work. You know, we can put ourselves in the shoes. Imagine you are in this church. Where this happens is a place called Antioch. It's north of Jerusalem. There was a point years before this where people heard about Jesus, believed in Jesus, and you know who the first one on the scene was, the first Christian leader on the scene to help them grow stronger? Barnabas. The Jerusalem church sent him up there. We read about that. They sent him up to help the church get strengthened. You know who the second Christian leader on the scene in Antioch was years before this? Paul. Because Barnabas saw what was going on, that God was at work. He went and got Paul from his hometown, brought him there to help him to help the leaders grow strong. Now, so imagine you're in that church. Maybe Barnabas or Paul helped you to believe in Jesus for the first time. Maybe they walked with you through struggles. They taught you the Bible. And then you saw these two guys, these two amigos, these like two musketeers go out on this mission trip the first time. They sail away, and you see them go, and then they come back maybe a year or two later. They got all these stories about what God has done. If you're in that church, there probably is no Christian leaders that you respect more than Paul and Barnabas. You almost, like, the two names go together like salt and pepper. You say one, and you think of the other. And now, imagine, you're in that church, and now you see them sharply disagree. And one goes west. Barnabas goes west to Cyprus. That's where he's from. He was from the city, the island of Cyprus. He goes west to help churches grow. And then you look the other way, and Paul goes this way. He goes north. Separate. Put yourself in the shoes of the people at Antioch. Christians that you probably don't respect, there's probably no Christians you respect more than them. What would that have done? How would that have felt? It's like, oh no, what's going on? What is this all about? Like, is God still at work? Is God still at work if this could happen with these two men? And maybe this morning, you don't have to use your imagination too much. maybe you can think back. And maybe they were different names, and they were different faces, but you've seen something similar happen. Maybe in a church, you saw strong disagreements among people, maybe among leaders in the church. And maybe it was even bigger than this. Maybe, there's no moral issue here. This is not even a theological, like, Bible issue. This is a strategic decision disagreement. But maybe something you saw was much more serious, and people went different directions. And maybe that left some disillusionment in your heart and discouragement in your heart. And things like that can lead us to think, oh, man, like, God's not at work here, or what is this all about, or I don't know about the church. It just seems to be a mess, and it can distract us and help and cause us to be disillusioned and take our eyes off of Jesus. See, I don't know what your story might be from the past, but this story is here to encourage us that God can work, and he does work, and he does make strong churches despite disagreements among his people. How many different denominations are there in our world? You know, there's a lot. There's dozens. Did you know there's dozens of different kinds of just Baptist denominations in just America right now? Dozens. So it's not just about Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal. And we might think, well, man, like, how could God work when we're so divided? Like we're just hindering the work of God. Listen, this passage is not here to encourage disagreements. It's not here to say, hey, it's okay. See, all over in the Bible, it says, agree in the Lord, pursue peace. Tells us to work hard for unity. But here's the lesson: that when there is separation, that doesn't mean God can't work. See, God works. It's amazing, isn't it, that we're sitting here after centuries and centuries and centuries of sharp disagreements among Christians, God's still working, and there's still churches, and there's still strong churches that preach Jesus, that in spite of us, God continues to work. And so while we can be tempted to be discouraged, we see the weaknesses of men and the disagreements among people. God is still strong, and he still works, and he even works through his servants who at times disagree. You know what? One of the things that God does here, now you've got two mission teams, don't you? You've got one going north and one going west. Now, the reason they separate is not great, but God uses it and multiplies the work. Towards the end, if we were to go on and read some other books of the Bible, towards the end, many years later, there was a mending of this relationship. Paul writes actually to Timothy, the one he chose a little bit later on. He says, hey, go get Mark and bring him to me. He's useful to me for ministry. That's what Paul says years later. Paul comes around. Paul gives him a second chance. Even Barnabas and Paul, it looks like there was some mending of a relationship years later. Paul speaks kindly about Barnabas and uses him as an example of ministry in 2 Corinthians. See, God can still work even when things look messy. God can make strong churches despite our disagreements. Full disclosure, in the weeks and months to come, if those who join the Saturday gathering and the church that launches on Saturday night, and eventually the goal is to move across the Mohawk River in the Glenville area. If you worship on Saturday night, if you continue to worship on Sunday morning, open arms, full disclosure, your leaders are not perfect. Your leaders will not be perfect. You will not agree with everything. The leaders may not agree on everything. But God can make strong churches despite that. Here's lesson number two. Lesson number two, God makes strong churches through our wise decisions. So it's God who makes strong churches. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we can't do that. God has to do it, but you know how he does it? He works through his people, helps them to make wise decisions that build strong churches. We see that in this second paragraph. There's three wise decisions we see. The first one is that Paul chooses Timothy. Okay, in verse 3, of chapter 16, he wants to take Timothy with him. Why? What comes before verse 3? Well, verse 2 comes before verse 3, and it says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers, by the Christians in the area. Now, there's a connection between verse 2 and verse 3. See, Paul could have come to the area and said, you know what, I'm an apostle. I mean, I've got top shelf credentials here. So I'm going to make this decision by myself. But what it looks like happens here is the believers, the Christians in that area, put Timothy on Paul's radar. They spoke well about him. Paul notices. He listens. He decides to bring Timothy in part because of the recommendation of the believers in that area who knew Timothy. Paul didn't make the decision in a vacuum. It's wise for us not to make decisions in a vacuum. As a church, as individual Christians, that we listen to one another, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and that we make wiser decisions when we hear the thoughts and perspectives of other believers. That's what Paul does. In a big way, that's at open arms. That's why we have the model of choosing leadership at open arms with both deacons, those who are given responsibility to oversee certain ministries in the church, and pastors. But see, the pastors, the current pastors, don't make that decision in a vacuum. Just choose people and say, okay, here's the way it's going to be. With deacons, the church body nominates, brings forward those that they see meet those qualifications as a deacon. It's the church body. With pastors, the current pastors, and we've just walked through this process, right? The current pastors bring a recommendation to the church body, but the church body speaks into that, votes for their pastors. Those decisions, not made in a vacuum, but leaning on the thoughts and perspectives and the observations of the brothers and sisters in the body, those are wiser decisions. As individuals, there's an encouragement here, there's an application here that we can apply to our lives. Listen, as we walk and follow Christ, let's be careful not to make decisions in a vacuum. Just what we think is the best. It's in part why God has put us in a church family, so that we can walk with each other and get the perspectives of others. And you know, let me make a specific application. You know, when we have Bible questions or questions about following Jesus, sometimes we can go online, we can Google, Google our questions, or there's a lot of teaching on YouTube that of people that are seeking to teach about God and what the Bible says. But you know, before we bring somebody along with us to teach us what the Bible says or how we should live as Christians, let's make sure that the people that we're listening to and letting teach our hearts, let's make sure that they're well spoken of by people in flesh and blood, Christians, that we know. That maybe we ask around and say, hey, I've been listening to this one guy. You know anything about him? And maybe we ask people who we see as mature Christians and love Jesus and know a bit about the Bible. And we get some wisdom from others to know, who should I bring along and let teach me? To make wise decisions that aren't made in a vacuum. Here's the second wise decision that Paul makes. It says when he wanted to take Timothy with him in verse 3, and he took him and circumcised him. Because of the Jews who were in those places. So why did Paul make that decision to circumcise Timothy? Timothy wasn't a baby, okay? He was a young man, but he was grown up. Why did he decide to do that? And was that wise? Was that a wise decision? Well, see, it makes a point here. Luke wants us to know, it's very clear, that his mother was Jewish, right? And his father was a Gentile. Why is that important? Well, it's important because back then, if your mother was Jewish, even if your father wasn't, if your mother was Jewish, you were considered to be Jewish. Your Jewishness was traced through your mother's family line. So Timothy was Jewish. The issue was not that Timothy needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. In fact, they had just made that decision in the chapter before, that you don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. You don't have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. That was an issue back then. They had settled that. See, what Paul was doing here is he was trying to make a wise decision. He wasn't circumcising Timothy so Timothy would be a Christian. What he was trying to do is try to avoid a whole lot of distractions out on the mission trip. All right? Because here's what would happen. It says that you think circumcision is a pretty private thing, right? So how would people even know that Timothy's circumcised? Well, everybody in that area knew that his father was a Greek. All the Jewish people in that area knew his father was a Greek. So here's what would happen. Paul goes and he tries to share Jesus with some Jewish people that didn't yet believe in Jesus. You know what the first question would have been with Timothy in the room? One of the first questions that would have been asked is, Paul, before you get started, is Timothy circumcised? Because we all know that his father's a Gentile. So, you know, is he circumcised? Is he really like a pure Jew? Because all Jewish people should be circumcised. Now, Paul did not want to argue about that. Paul wanted to talk about Jesus, not about circumcision. So Paul made the decision to circumcise Timothy to get rid of that obstacle so he could talk about Jesus. That's why he did it, to try to get rid of the distractions, the obstacles, so that when he went in, when they went and they talked to Jewish people, they said, hey, is Timothy circumcised? They could say, yep, and let us tell you about Jesus. Skip right past that controversy, right past that distraction. So, how do we apply this? What's our takeaway? Probably not many Jewish people, maybe in the room, guys that need to be circumcised. So what's the principle here? To reduce and try to get rid of as many obstacles that may get in the way of us sharing with Jesus as possible. Let me give you an example. Open Arms is a Baptist church. Now for some of you, you're just like, what? Like, I didn't know that. We talk about that in our Discovering Open Arms. But Open Arms is a Baptist church. And what that simply means is that we believe that the baptism is important, and it's important for those after they're saved, after they receive, after they surrender to Jesus and they're forgiven, after they become Christians, people are to be baptized by going under the water. Not baptized before they come to faith in Jesus, but they need to be old enough to understand and believe they're baptized. Okay. Decades ago, the decision was made not to put Baptist in the name of the church. It's not in the name of the church. You won't see it on the name of the church on the website. You don't see it on the sign out front. The decision was made not to put Baptist in the name of the church, not because we're ashamed of that or we're trying to hide that, but because we don't want it to be an obstacle to people hearing about Jesus. You know, sometimes in the Northeast, there may be preconceived notions about what Baptist means. People may have had an experience, or they may have an assumption about what a Baptist church is, that they may not even be open to a conversation because of that in the name of the church. And so decades ago, we didn't want that to be the focus of the conversation, because we want to tell people about Jesus, not have the first point of the conversation be what a Baptist is. So, but sometimes people will ask me, so what kind of church is Open Arms? And I'll say, it's a Christian church. And they'll say, okay, yeah, but what kind of church is it? They're like, who does it belong to? I said, I try to say, we're a church that we believe the Bible and that Jesus died for our sin and that we can be forgiven if we trust in him. Yeah, I know, but like what kind of church? And so if they press and they press and they press, eventually we get there. But see, I want to help people hear about Jesus, not denominational differences. And we'll get there. That's important. But we want to have that first conversation be about Jesus. And so we think about that, encourage all of us to think about that as we talk with people. What kind of obstacles can we remove so that people can hear about Jesus? Things that might be a distraction or an obstacle. Let me give you a real simple way, just even like on Sunday mornings, a real simple way to do this when you come in and you're looking for a seat. Let me just encourage you to move forward and to move inward, like when you find a seat. You say, well, how come? Like, what? Well, it could be an obstacle. If someone comes in, they're here for the first time, they're already nervous, don't really know anything about the place or anybody in the place, and they're looking for a seat. And now they're trying, and now they have to kind of move forward, and they have to kind of step over you to sit down. And that's before we've even sung a song about Jesus or talked about Jesus from the Bible. So something as simple as just moving up and moving in may help people to be able to have a comfortable place to sit, to be able to hear about Jesus. There's so many other things like that. Even in our, after we navigate relationships at work, after we navigate relationships in our family, there's some things that might be super important to us, but that aren't important to the gospel, aren't important in us sharing the gospel. There may be some preferences that are super important to us, but they might be obstacles to people hearing the gospel. And so as a church, we have to think through those things. As individuals, even as we have conversations, to think through those things. And what I say or what I do, am I putting obstacles that they might be important, but are they a distraction from the most important thing? To be able to point and talk about that. There's a third wise decision here we see towards the end. In fact, literally, it's a decision that they are sharing, Paul and Silas and now Timothy are sharing with the churches. It's in verse 4. They're sharing the decision reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Now, this is the decision that was reached in chapter 15. There was a decision made. See, the issue was, do you have to be circumcised to become a Christian? Some people were saying, yes, you cannot be forgiven. You cannot be a follower of Jesus. You cannot be right with God unless you're physically circumcised and become a Jew first, because Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jewish. Paul was Jewish. You got to be a Jew to be a Christian. That's what a lot of people were saying. Well, the apostles and the elders, who, by the way, were all Jewish, said, no, you don't have to be circumcised. See, the decision was, we're not going to add anything to Jesus. We're not going to add anything to what Jesus has done. We're not going to add anything to that message so that people know it's what Jesus has done and nothing else that makes us right with God. There's nothing physically you can do. There's nothing you can do. There's no task you can perform that will make you right with God. It's what Jesus has done. It's the task he performed on the cross, taking God's punishment that we deserve for our sin. We're not going to add anything to that. And the other part of the decision was they said, we're not going to take anything away from that. We're not going to take anything away from what Jesus calls us to. What they said is, there was a lot of idol worship going on in the culture, and they said, you need stay away. That was part of the decision. Stay away. Do not be associated with idol worship. There was a lot of the food sacrificed to idols and a lot of things going on. They said, stay away from idol worship and stay away from sexual immorality. Don't participate in sexual immorality. Don't be a part of that. Now, there was a lot of things going on in the culture. A lot of beliefs about sexuality in the culture back then, as there is today. But the apostles and the elders, in their decision, they didn't take the standards of Jesus away. They didn't lower that so that people would come to Jesus. They didn't add anything, but they didn't take anything away. So there's a lesson for us as a church. To See, and it's not a one-time decision either. It's something that we have to be vigilant in, that we have to be careful that we're not adding anything to Jesus, that we're not in how we share Jesus even, and that we're not adding anything to what he has done. And that can come across so subtly that you have to look a certain way, or you have to do a certain thing before God will accept you. Even in how we share, we have to be careful that as we share individually with people, that we're pointing them to Jesus, pointing to them to what Jesus has done, not just teaching people what they should, a moral life that they should live. We have to be careful not to add anything, and we have to be careful not to take away anything. See, because Jesus is the only way to be right with God. He's the only way we can be forgiven. Amen. But he calls us to what the Bible calls repent, to turn away from sin. See, the message of Jesus is not do whatever you want. Jesus will accept you. The message of Jesus is he loves you so much that he died for your sin, and he calls you to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus. Now listen, he doesn't call us to fix ourselves. He doesn't say, fix yourselves up, and then you can come to me. That would be adding something. But he says, no, turn away, be willing to surrender that. Come to me, I will change you. I will help you. As you yield to me, I will help you to walk away from that sin. And we have to not take away. Not add to, not take away from. And there's a call for us to continue to do that, continue to make that wise, right, true decision as we share as a church and as individuals. Let me ask you a personal question, though. Have you, just individually, have you, in your heart, in your mind, added something to Jesus? That maybe in your perspective of Christianity, Jesus is in there, but that there's things that have been added to that, that there's things that hoops you need to jump through to be right with God. It may be that today you need to make that decision that no, it's Jesus only, what he did for me. And I'm going to trust in him only, not in what I can do, not what somebody else can do, but what Jesus did. And I'm going to surrender to him. Have you added something? Or maybe you've taken something away from the message of Jesus. And maybe you've drifted into this, or maybe it's just been your perspective for as long as you can remember that just kind of Jesus is I know this is wrong, but that's okay, because Jesus will be okay with that. Because he loves everybody. And he does love everybody. And he showed it by dying for our sin. If there's something that you've grown okay with, that you know is wrong, the call is to make the decision to turn from that and to look to Jesus and to run to Jesus, leaning on him to help you walk away from what you know is wrong, to repent. The call is for us to share and to hold on to Jesus alone, not to add anything and not to take anything away from that mess. That's how God builds strong churches, is churches who hold out the message of Jesus, what Jesus has done. And did you see in verse 5? Starts with the word so. After these decisions and sharing the decision not to add to, take away from Jesus, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. That's how a church grows strong. It's through the message of Jesus. And they increased in numbers daily because people were hearing the message of Jesus and believing. God makes strong churches. He does, in spite of us and through us. Let's pray. God, would you make us strong as individual believers, that you would strengthen us in the faith? Would you make us a strong church, that you would strengthen us in the faith? Would you add to our numbers those who are being who are believing in the message of Jesus. Lord, would you help us not to be discouraged by disagreements from the past or disagreements that may come, but you would help us to keep our eyes on you, cling to you, the one who makes us strong. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us again?
The dark tried to hide you and steal you away. Death tried to keep you inside of the grave. The enemy fought you, he tried but he lost. You cannot be stopped. When we cried for freedom, you tore down the walls. The weight of our burdens, you carried it all. Our fears and our failures hang dead on the cross. You cannot be stopped. Stop.